We turn to the book of Psalms now in the prose version, and we read together Psalm number 48. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise, the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure forever. Selah. In your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God for ever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. There are many who wonder why we sing psalms in Christian praise. They're perhaps to a degree mystified. There are many reasons why we do so, aside from the fact we believe it is a divine command. The fact is also that the whole of the Psalter is of abiding relevance for the people of God. Of course, the Psalms spoke to the Jews of Old Testament days, but they still speak to us in the New Testament dispensation. The fact is that we as Christians can understand the Psalms far more fully than Old Testament believers ever could. There are those who think that the Psalms are a puzzle to Christians but were clear to the Jews. The truth is, now in the light of Christ, of his ministry, his life, death, resurrection, we can understand the Psalms with a depth and a fullness that Old Testament believers never possibly could. The Psalms are prophetic of the person and work of Christ. And we can look back on the completion of much of that work in the light of the New Testament. We find Christ everywhere in the Psalter because he is everywhere in the Psalter. Not only that, but we also find the church in the book of Psalms. God's people form one people, one church in all ages. We are looking at the book of Acts in our evening worship services, and there are those who think that the day of Pentecost recorded in Acts 2 was the birthday of the church. It wasn't. The church was born in Eden, and there has been one church ever since, and we find the church in the Psalter. I want to turn our thoughts today to Psalm 48. It's a psalm rejoicing in a great deliverance that has been wrought by God. And here is the church in Psalm 48, under the title of the City of God. And I want to look at Psalm 48 today and to think of the City of God. We see ourselves in Psalm 48. As we look at this psalm, first we see the king in residence in verses 1 to 3. The king in residence. The psalm begins on a high note. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. The words to lift our hearts, to fill us with praise, to echo the sentiments of the psalmist. Great is the Lord. Indeed he is. The psalmist exults in the surpassing glory and majesty of his God. His heart is lifted. You can hear it in the words he is writing, the words that God's people are singing. All God's creatures should be moved to praise him. Men and angels ought to praise such a glorious, such a great God. And that really is the central theme of the whole psalm. The psalmist lays down at the very beginning, this is the theme we'll be thinking about. God is great. Everything else is seen in relation to this great Lord. And then the psalmist turns his attention to the people of this great God. God to be praised, he says, in the city of our God, his holy mountain. The city, of course, in the first instance, is Jerusalem. The place where, in a special sense, the great king reigns over his people. Of course, God is present everywhere. But in a special sense, Jerusalem was a place that he had chosen for his dwelling place. And in Matthew 5:35, it's spoken of as the city of the great king. The psalmist delights in the city's splendor in verse 2. It's beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. You can imagine him thinking of the city of Jerusalem. And he's filled with joy at what he contemplates, much as the psalmist was in Psalm 122 that we've just sung. Filled him with delight. But this is more than a comment on the architecture of Jerusalem. Something much more profound than geography is in view here. Why is Jerusalem beautiful to the psalmist? It is not chiefly because of the splendor of its buildings. By and large, Jerusalem was a very ordinary city apart from the glories of the temple. Rather, the beauty of the city for the psalmist is due to the presence of God. That is why it's a splendid city. That's why it's beautiful and rejoices his heart. God is there. And so, of course, it's a beautiful place. It's a holy mountain. Holy not because it is magical or mystical, but because there he finds a holy God. And so his dwelling place is a holy place, a holy mountain. What Zion, what the city means to the psalmist, is due to God dwelling there. There he finds a holy God. There he finds a great God, and so his heart is filled with praise and rejoicing. What are we to make of this as Christians if we sing these words in praise to God? Well, these are words that point us forward very clearly to the New Testament era. As individual believers, we are told, Hebrews 12, verse 22, You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. If we belong to the Lord Jesus, if we have faith in the Messiah, we too have come to Mount Zion. Of course, we haven't come to literal Jerusalem on earth. We've not come to that city. But we've come to the spiritual city. We have come to Mount Zion. We've come to the place where God dwells. Because the body of God's redeemed people, the assembly of the saved people of God, is the city of God. That is the fulfillment of Psalm 48 for us. The city of God is the people of God, a spiritual city built of redeemed sinners, and we, by God's grace, have come to that city. Indeed, we are part of that city. Because we've been bought by the Messiah's blood. In Galatians 4:26 we read, "The Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother." Do you see what Paul is saying in Galatians? We belong to that city. There's a kind of spiritual heritage that is ours because we belong to the Lord and we belong to this heavenly city. Zion is the church. And when we sing of Zion in the Psalms, that's the thought that should be in our minds. This is the church. This is the people of God, purchased by the blood of Christ. And so this city is the joy of the whole earth, as the psalmist says. Why? It is because God, through his church, brings the good news of salvation to the nations, to the whole earth. We are sent with the commission of Matthew 28 to make disciples of all nations. And so the church does bring joy. Yes, in many places the people of God are hated and persecuted and rejected. But where any sinner is saved, throughout the world, there is joy. And the church, Zion, is the joy of the whole earth. Because the church brings the message that is the only hope for men and women throughout the nations. It's a missionary psalm as well, isn't it? Every psalm is a missionary psalm. Never, ever forget that. Joy to the whole earth. And the church is beautiful. Well, you look at the church and you think, it's an unimpressive thing. It's made up of a strange mixture of people. An odd collection. Every congregation, we are no exception, is made up of a very odd collection of people. And at one level, we might think there's not much beauty about that gathering of people. It's pretty strange looking. Some of it's quite unattractive. But it is beautiful. As God looks on his church, as he looks on his congregation, it is beautiful because he dwells here. God dwells here. And so this part of this city is beautiful. Maybe not with outward beauty, but it's beautiful by grace. Jesus says of those who believe in him, John 14:23, that he and the Father will come to him and make our home with him. This is the Lord's home. If you're saved today, the Lord dwells in you. The Lord dwells in you. The Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit dwell in you. You're part of God's covenant people. And this is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:16. We are the temple of the living God. And this is what God says. Here is his great covenant promise. I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God is walking among us today, here. Do you realize that? As you sit in this building today, God is dwelling in his people, and he is walking among us. And this is a beautiful place. God is here. The triune God is in residence here. And in the heart of every believer. And in every true congregation of his people. This is a beautiful place. And because God is here, it is also a secure place. God's presence ensures the security of his church. He has shown himself to be her fortress, we're told in verse 3. The king is in residence. And it leads us then in the second place, as we move on in the psalm in verses 4 to 8, to think of the enemies routed. The enemies routed. confidence in God's protection fills the psalmist's heart. And this is not just theory. It's not something that he just read about in a book. He can recall how God has kept his people secure. He recalls some historical event, some conspiracy against the city of God. He says in verse 4, the kings joined forces. They advanced together. We can't be sure exactly when this was. It may have been the alliance of Moab and Edom in the days of Jehoshaphat that's recorded in 2 Chronicles 20. But whatever it was a day when the enemies were gathering against the city of God. It was under threat. The danger was great, but God kept his people safe. God brought about a miraculous deliverance. Read of it there in 2 Chronicles 20. The enemies were turned against each other. They were destroyed completely. God's people were kept safe. As the psalmist says, they fled in terror. Trembling had seized them. They were overwhelmed by the power of God. He preserved his city. And the enemies were swept away. Like a storm at sea, the ships tossed to and fro and they founder. And after the storm you look and they're gone. So it was with the enemies of God's city. He kept her safe. He truly was a fortress for his people. And that was just one example. And we know that always the nations are in rebellion against their true king. We sing of it in Psalm 2. The nations say, we don't want King Jesus to be our king. We don't want to be in submission to him. And of course, that's the rebellion of the sinner's heart. It's just the way that sinners are. They are rebels. They will not submit to King Jesus. And because they are the enemies of Christ, his church can expect no better treatment than he received. Doesn't Jesus warn us in John 15, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also? And the church is under attack. It is always under spiritual attack from all sides and from within. You can see that even in the early church in the book of Acts. The church is under attack. Sometimes, too, it is outward persecution. And we have brothers and sisters today who are languishing in prison, who are facing death because they're Christians. It's a reality for them in ways, perhaps, that it isn't for us, but we are in the battle. And the enemies are ranged against the church of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we might fear for the church. Sometimes we might wonder what will become of it. And Psalm 48 gives us tremendous encouragement and reassurance because the Lord preserves his church. And not one of his redeemed people can be lost or will be lost. He protects his church. And he destroys the enemies of his church. In his way, in his time, they will be overthrown. Oh yes, the enemy at times seems to have limited success. Sometimes the church declines. There are parts of the world where once the Church of Jesus Christ was powerful. North Africa, for example, in the early centuries. Now it is virtually gone. And we say, well, the enemy has been successful. The enemy is victorious. But no. Ultimately, the little successes that the enemy enjoys will be swallowed up in the victory of God. And all the enemies of his people will be destroyed. And the psalmist speaks from personal experience. We have heard. We have seen. First-hand experience of God's deliverance. And can you not today echo those words of the psalmist as you think of how God has been gracious to you and how he's delivered you so many times from the attacks of the enemy? Can you not say, as I have heard, so I have seen. I can testify that God has been my fortress. I can testify he's delivered me again and again from the attacks of the enemy in the days of danger, the times when perhaps I thought I would be overwhelmed. I've seen. I've heard. God is in his city. And God delivers. If we know Christ, we can echo the testimony of the psalmist. We've heard, we've seen, God has kept us safe. God will keep us safe. The enemy routed. And at the last day, all the enemies of Christ will be put under his feet. And that gives us confidence. Yes, we will pass through difficult times. And the battle sometimes will be very hard. The enemy will try to destroy us. But God is in a city. He'll keep us safe. His church cannot be destroyed. And so it leads us, thirdly, in verses 9 to 11, to listen to the chorus of praise. The chorus of praise. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. God keeps his church secure forever. Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 16 and verse 18 remind us the gates of hell will not prevail against his church? God has bound himself to his church, to his people, in an unbreakable covenant of grace. And we should think much about these things. Oh, there are many thoughts that fill our minds. Many of them are important, even essential. But there are also many thoughts that should not fill our minds. Many thoughts that make us fearful and anxious and even despairing. We should fill our minds with God's unfailing love. Think of what he's done for you. Think of how he's delivered you. Think of what he has promised still to do for you, his unfailing love. And the psalmist's sense of praise and of worship grows. Verse 10, like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Doesn't that lift your heart? God's praise reaches to the ends of the earth. As we sit here in Belfast today and praise God, his people across the world have been praising him. They are praising him. And they will praise him today across the earth to its very ends. They praise the great King because of his grace and his mercy and his love and his power and all the things that thrill the hearts of a Christian. We are part of that chorus of praise. Do you fill your mind with thoughts like that? When you're feeling downcast, when you're struggling, do you think of the unfailing love of God? Do you think of the multitudes in the world who are praising him for that unfailing love? As the gospel spreads to the ends of the earth, people from all nations are turning to the Lord. They are becoming part of that city. It's a growing city. It's not static. Multitudes are crowding into the city. His right hand is filled with righteousness to judge the evildoer, to deliver his people. That's why we are thrilled by the righteousness of God. It doesn't terrify us, because in his righteousness, God will deliver us and will complete the work of redemption. Mount Zion rejoices. Why? Because of your judgments. Judgments that subdue his enemies, and judgments that deliver us from everything that threatens us. Jesus must reign, we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 50, until all his enemies are put under his feet. The last enemy will be death, Paul tells us there in that great chapter. All his enemies will be subdued. We rejoice in God's judgments because they deliver us and they set us free. Church, Mount Zion is filled with rejoicing as we think of the victory that Christ has won, of how that victory is worked out in the course of history, until the day when he appears in all his glory as the great king. Every eye will see him, and we will praise him, and we'll praise him forever and ever and ever. That's the prospect that lies ahead of every citizen of the city of God, to join in an eternal chorus of praise, to delight in God's grace and mercy forever. Fill your minds with thoughts like that when you feel downcast and discouraged, when you're struggling, when you feel overwhelmed. Think of the unfailing love of God that you have experienced and that can never be broken. Join in the chorus of praise. And as we think of the city, finally, verses 12 to 14, we have the ramparts reviewed. The ramparts reviewed. It's as if, as the threat has been lifted, as the siege is over, the people of God come out to reassure themselves that the defences, that the walls are still intact. Walk about Zion, because you don't need to be cowering in fear. Walk around the city. Look at it. Look at its walls. Consider its ramparts. And be excited and be thrilled by what you see. Give it serious thought. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels. It's not just a glance and you forget. Look at them and think about them. It's of great value to consider the Church of Christ, and to remember that it is an indestructible community, because Satan will often come. He'll come to us and he'll say, "You can't last. You're going to fall. The battle's going to be too much. You haven't the strength." You come to the Church of Christ and they'll say the same things. The church is going to decline. It's going to die. It hasn't the strength. And we can vanquish Satan's whisperings and temptations when we look at the Church of Jesus Christ and we remember it is indestructible. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Look at what God is doing. When the powers of evil seem to be in the ascendant, remember that this city of God, this Zion, is growing and growing. And a multitude, a vast and innumerable multitude of people are being brought into the city, and Satan cannot prevent them. And the city grows according to God's plan, a plan that cannot be thwarted. Think of Christ's church and be encouraged by it. Isn't that good news to pass on to the next generation? we may tell of them to the next generation. As we think of the covenant children in this part of God's city, we're to tell them about what God is doing. We're to tell them about His power and His grace and His love and His goodness. We're to tell them how the Lord is building His church, and it's a beautiful church. And so they will grow up to see it as beautiful. How do we speak to the covenant children about Christ's church? What do we tell them? Do they get a message that's discouraging? That's downbeat. The church is declining. The church isn't doing well. It's having a hard time. Or do we speak to them the truth that God is building His church, and it is a growing church, and it's a glorious church, and it's beautiful, and they can see in us that we think Christ's church is beautiful and precious, and that's the message they grow up with. If covenant children grow up to think poorly of the Church of Christ, sometimes it's because they heard a poor message from those who were older in the faith. We speak well of the Church of Christ because to Him it's a beautiful, it's an indestructible church, it's the fruit of the grace of God. This God is our God forever, the psalmist says. He'll be our guide even to the end. Is that your confidence? Is that what you would say to others about the church? About this congregation? Here is the house of God. Here is part of the city of God, and it's a growing city. And it's a flourishing city. And God is here. And it's a beautiful place. That is the truth about Christ's church. It's not wearing rosy spectacles. God is here. We're to think well of His church. We're to speak well of His church. We're to rejoice in His church because the Lord is here. And He's glorified in people like us, redeemed sinners, whom He's remaking in His own likeness until the day when the city is seen perfect, without any blemish. It will be the glory of the universe, and the praise will be to His name. The city of God. By grace we are part of that city, and in God's eyes it is a beautiful city, because He dwells here. Think much of that. Think well of His church. Speak well of His church to the next generation, so that they too will serve Him and seek His glory.